morning, everyone. Welcome to Lakeside. How many of you, you know, highway to the danger zone, how many of you wanted to become fighter pilots because of Tom Cruise and Top Gun? Let's see it. Just a few of you? You know, how many of you wanted to dance around your house in your tidy whities because of Tom Cruise? Let's see that. All right, so there's more people that probably want that. I don't know what's going on these days. But Tom Cruise normalized white Hanes underwear for everyone. Thank you, Tom. You know, he was so cool right up until that moment that he got on Oprah's couch and talked about his relationship with whatever her name, you know. Anyway, but back to the movie. Top Gun. Being a fighter pilot was like all I thought about as a kid. I built model jets, so did my brother. I drew jets all over my Trapper Keeper. Remember the Velcro? You know, remember those things? I contacted an Air Force recruiter as an elementary student, but I was too young to be recruited at that time. They sent me tons of cool posters and all sorts of awesome stuff. My neighbors, you know, all of us kids, we got together. We role-played these massive air war campaigns against the Chinese and the Russians and everybody. Like, we conquered the world. I would spend hours on the Microsoft Flight Simulator, you know, flying, you know. And my brother Mike and I, we'd do the combat simulator. We would waylay each other in these old World War II aircraft. But I pestered my dad to take me to any and every air show within driving distance. I was like ready to take the highway to the danger zone. But you know all that, it's just a distant blur. And it was a distant blur until the other day, Laura and I, she took me to a chick flick. And or I took her to the chick flick, you know. But anyway, we're sitting there watching, and then all of a sudden there was this trailer for Top Gun, the sequel. It's coming out. It's supposed to come out in the fall of this year. But they have delayed it and deferred it to May of 2022. I was so discouraged. But anyway, I've totally outgrown all this Top Gun stuff. I'm a pastor now. I've matured. And so let's get right into the word here this morning and do what we... These are just lame glasses out of my wife's car. I don't even think they even pass for Tom Cruise glasses. But anyway, this weekend, we're wrapping up this short series that we've been doing on the purposes of the church. And I say it in the plural because there's different dynamics, there's different textures to what God wants us to be and how he wants us to function as his people, individually but also collectively. And just for review, just for reinforcement purposes, Jesus told us that the greatest commandment was that we would love God, the highest aspiration of our life, that we would love God with all of our heart, our mind, our body, our strength. That was the first and greatest commandment. And we talked a little bit about how we can't just leave that as a generic idea, God. You know, that's kind of like the connotation of the word is, you know, you can pour all kinds of contradictory meanings into the label God these days, like who or what is God, right? But we wouldn't even know who God is. We wouldn't know God as a father if he hadn't testified throughout all of Scripture, old and new, if he hadn't testified through the word about who his son is and who his son would be and what he would accomplish, the salvation, the redemption, the hope of the world. We wouldn't know any of that if the Father hadn't testified and given us the word pointing us to Jesus. And we wouldn't know Jesus if God hadn't sent his one and only son, Jesus, into the world as a flesh and blood person that we could know and hear and listen to and be taught by and see the power of God and the fullness of God dwelling in bodily form. If God hadn't sent Jesus physically, we wouldn't even know him. And so what is our response to the Father, to the Son? John 3:16. God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes, everyone who believes in him, will not perish, but have eternal life. You know, we talk about all these other like purposes and all this stuff that's so important. There is nothing higher on the list. There's nothing that trumps than believing on Jesus, not just for the forgiveness of sin, but for the gift of eternal life. And if belief isn't driving this whole engine of the church and this whole engine of religion and spirituality and every aspect of our life, what are we doing? So we talked about believing, but loving God doesn't just stop at believing. Because beyond believing in Jesus, you know, just as the Father sent the Son into the world, the Son sent the Holy Spirit into the world. And the Son sent the Spirit in the world so that we would walk in relationship with, not just Jesus, but with the Holy Spirit as well. Not just with the Father, but with the Son and with the Spirit. That we would walk in the power of the Spirit and be transformed. And so not just believing in Jesus, trusting in Him for eternal life, for forgiveness, for every good thing, for hope, but becoming like Jesus. You see, not just believing in Jesus, but becoming like Jesus through His Spirit. And there's a lot of verses that we could throw up on the screen because it's reinforced everywhere throughout the Bible. But we all of us with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so, if we're not becoming like Jesus, we're not accomplishing what God created us for. If we're not believing in Jesus, we're not reaching for the highest and greatest thing that we were created for, the praise of His glorious grace, right? And so, loving God. But then, the last week, we flipped the coin and looked at the other side of the coin, and Jesus said the second greatest commandment is that we would love our neighbor as ourself, that we would love people. So we talked last week about one of those circles of influences, the family of God. That's your marriage, that's your household. It extends, there's concentric rings to this thing. It extends out to the church, it extends out to your tribe or your group of people that believe in your tradition spiritually or in terms of Christ. But it goes out, you know, the kingdom is bigger than Lakeside or bigger than the Restoration Movement or the Christian churches and Churches of Christ. You know, there's Baptists that are part of the kingdom. There's, you know, Presbyterians, there's Catholics, there's other people that are part of this kingdom of God. It's bigger than just our tribe. But we talked about how God is building His church. He's building His spiritual family, His kingdom on earth. And it's such a powerful idea that God is the architect. He's the one who designed the way that we are to relate with one another and how we are to be together. And Jesus is not just the foundation that we drill down to and establish the building upon. He's also the cornerstone by which we measure and size and cite everything. Jesus is building us up, right? He's also the capstone. I didn't mention that, but the capstone is the big stone you put on top that gives strength and structure and ties everything together. Jesus is the foundation, the starting point. He's the capstone. He's the whole thing. And we, who are we? We are the living stones of which God's building is made. He is making us as flesh and blood living stones. He's not doing it with bricks and mortar or gold and silver or technology or whatever else we think the church might be, right? He's using living stones, people, and He's building us to be one together, founded on Christ, aligned to Him, tied together by Him, under God's design. That's the church. And not only that, but when God builds something, this is the best part. Like, you know, in Genesis, He forms something out of clay and He forms man out of clay. Well, you know, if you form something out of clay, you know, it's not alive until God breathes His Spirit into it. And churches might be dead, but that's when God breathes His Spirit into a church, it's no longer dead. It's living and dynamic and active and powerful, right? So are these all different things? Well, union with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, being built into His spiritual house that He dwells by His Spirit. Maybe it's one thing, maybe it's different things, but I think we have to kind of flesh it out to get the richness of this picture of what God's doing, not just with Lakeside, by the way. You can take this. It's what He's doing through His people. Now, this brings us this morning to a final dynamic, and that is our relationship to the world. We are to brave Jesus' mission in the world. We believe in Him. We become like Him. We build up His family, the church. That's our first priority. But then we brave His mission in the world. And we do all of this as a rhythm, right? We're doing all these things. And they flow one into the other very naturally and organically. And they create this kaleidoscopic picture of this powerful portrait of mission in Scripture. Now, by world, by braving Jesus' mission in the world, we're not talking about mere geography, okay? Although there are geographical implications. What we mean by world are the seas and the oceans of people that are scattered everywhere, from your dinner table down the hall where your family members or whatever space they might be in, right, to across the street, into your workplace, into our schools, into our workspaces, into our public spaces, all the way to the ends of the earth. And the way that we should think about the world is from locality to the global scale, from Jerusalem, where the early believers lived, to Judea, to Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth. God always takes us from local to global in our mindset. But this idea of braving is that in the name of Jesus, we've been commanded to take this highway into the danger zone of the world. And we do this, you know, not in our tidy-whities, vulnerable or whatever. We take on this mission. We go down this highway in the full armor of God, right? The full armor of God. You're only vulnerable if you set aside your armor. We're not struggling against flesh and blood. In Ephesians 6, there is this picture that I just want to revisit just for a moment before we get into some other things. But we're not struggling against flesh and blood. You know, we all always have this thing where we pick a flesh and blood target and we pour everything at that target, right? But that target, even though it's flesh and blood, it might just be the tip of the iceberg of something that is way greater and way more substantial and invisible, laying just beneath the surface of whatever this icon represents. And so our battle, the Bible says, is not against the flesh and blood personality or whatever. It's against rulers, authorities. There's powers in the cosmic realm of darkness. We battle against evil, against spiritual forces in heaven. Interesting. Against the schemes of the devil himself. That whole list is in Ephesians 6. That might be like six different things beyond flesh and blood that we need to be really taking the battle to, okay? Now, as God's people, we are to never back down. We take our belt of truth and we fasten it around our waist. We put on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. We fit our feet with the gospel of peace. We carry our shield of faith. We put on the helmet of salvation. We skillfully wield our swords, the powerful word of God. It is the single most powerful instrument of warfare that has ever been conceived. And it was conceived in the man of God. And it is the single most lethal, powerful thing that's ever been trusted into the hands of man, the word of God. It can divide bone and marrow, soul and spirit, down to the most innermost parts of a person's heart and soul. We're to stay alert in prayer. We're to announce with boldness this mystery of Christ, which is no longer a mystery that has been made known, which is that Christ can be in you and you can have the hope of glory in Christ. What's commanded of us is to take an active and alert posture, leaning forward, not a passive, kind of aloof, detached posture toward the world. Everything that's in Scripture is engagement, leaning into, braving, right? And not braving in a Sarah Bareilles kind of way, which whatever, you know, when people talk about brave anymore, it's like, what? What are you talking about? You know, it's like, but brave in, you know, think of like a World War II guy confronting and staring down, you know, evil, like that kind of brave, right? Now, there is a passage of Scripture, I'm going to hit a couple different things here this morning, that's very little known. We're very familiar, for example, with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That actually is probably better called the disciples' prayer. That's what we pray as disciples as we look to God. But the Lord's Prayer that he prayed over himself, how would Jesus, if you were a fly on the wall, listen to Jesus pray before the Heavenly Father. What was that conversation about? That's John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's what he prayed. That's what he wanted to see happen. That's what his life was about. And so in John 17, we find the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but I'm going to give you some highlights. There's three different movements in this prayer. The first part of it is that Jesus is talking to the Father about his relationship with the Father as God's one and only Son. And so this is what he prays in John 17, 1 through 5. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all people, that he may give eternal life to everyone that you've given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, who is Jesus Christ. I've glorified you on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. To know the Father is to know the Son. To know the Son is to know the Father. Jesus is the fullness of God dwelling in bodily form. And Jesus was faithful to all that God asked of him. And he completed the work that God gave on the cross. He says, it is finished. Now, these verses are talking about how important it is to believe on Jesus whom God sent. Jesus glorified the Son. We look to Jesus, we know the Father. To know the Son is to know eternal life, right? And so Jesus is praying that, you know, God, you gave me this work and I fulfilled it. Now you do, you glorify me and let's cement this gospel in the minds of all people once and for all by glorifying me through death, through burial, through resurrection, through my ascension to your right hand. Let's bring the finale to this gospel, right? But then, the second movement of this prayer is Jesus is praying for the 12 apostles that are right, you know, maybe he's in the inner room, or maybe he's in the inner part of the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe this is, you know, whatever the context of this prayer is. Like, Jesus is praying, he's praying for the 12 that are with him. And a few excerpts, John 17:6, he says, I've revealed your name to the ones that you gave me from the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. This is what it means to become. It means to listen to God and to become like God, to abide by God, to walk according to his word, to walk according to his spirit. And Jesus is acknowledging here that these 12 are doing what has been asked of them. Just as I've done, Father. Now the baton is being passed to these 12. But he doesn't stop there. John 17:11. He says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Father, Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. And then John 17, verses 14 through 19. I'm just giving you some highlights. I've given them your word. And the world hated them because they're not of the world, just as I wasn't of the world, and I'm not of the world. I'm not praying that you take these 12 out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That's Psalm 146 language there. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. There is this missional progression that we see in Scripture that is so clear and so profound and so directive for us that, you know, here's the Father in love, doesn't just testify to Jesus through Scripture, but sends his Son Jesus into the danger zone that we would know the Father. And Jesus, in ascending to heaven, he sends his Holy Spirit into the danger zone, into the world, to convict us in regards to sin and righteousness and the coming judgment and all these things. But Jesus also sends the 12 into the world, right? But then for us, the Spirit sends the church into the danger zone. The Spirit is sending us as well. And so there's this progression. You know, there's no longer this Calgon mission to the church. Calgon, Calgon, take me away. Remember that commercial? I think it was some lotion or some soap that you know, and somebody would be in the shower. Ah, you know, they're going to escape all danger. Take me away, Lord. You know, that's often what we say when we pray. We see this, we see that, we see this problem. You know, Calgon, Calgon, except we say, Lord, Lord, take me away to my comforts and to peace. And, you know, God says, I'm going to send you into the danger zone. Put on the armor of God. We got work to do, church. See, it's the exact opposite mentality that people have today. You know, we have this mentality of seeking personal affluence and comforts and peace. And God says, we're going to go into danger. But I'm going to give you my spirit. And I'm going to give you my word. I'm going to give you what's needed to protect you. There's work to be done. He's praying over his disciples. But then in this same prayer, there's a third wave of this prayer where he prays for those who would believe through the 12. He's praying for us as believers, as the church. You know, those who immediately and in the future would believe their message. And this is what he prays. I'm not just praying for these 12. Also for those who believe in me through their word. May they be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you've given me so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. How many times did Jesus pray that we'd be completely one? What is it that has been devastated and destroyed? Our oneness with the Father, which he resolves by sending his Son and his Spirit into our world, but also our oneness with one another. That we don't love God, we have animosity toward God, so he resolves that through the ministry of his Son and through the Spirit, but then also our animosity with each other. That there's all these hatreds and dividing walls of hostility between people. And God wants to bring oneness there as well. So Jesus is praying like that we would be one with the Father as he's one with the Father, that we'd be part of this fellowship of the Trinity, of God, but that we'd also be one together in that whole, like that there would be a oneness, like, that all things would be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. It's like, Father, may this become a reality. Our oneness with God, our oneness with each other, our oneness as a new humanity, right? The kingdom of God, may it become a reality. May they be completely one. How many times did he say that? That they may be one, that they may be one, that they may be one. He keeps repeating it. John 17, verses 24 through 26. Again, a few highlights. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am so that they will see my glory which you've given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I've known you and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them, and I'll continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them as well. Jesus is praying for unity, for oneness. Now, if Jesus is seeking oneness, what do you suppose the devil might be seeking? Right? What's the diametrically opposed thing to unity? It is division and separation. In Genesis, we're going to have a lot of fun talking about Genesis, and there's going to be a lot of insight that I hope that you'll gain through this study that we're going to do. But our relationship with God got separated and divided. Our relationship within ourself got divided, where we lived in the flesh instead of according to the Spirit of God. Our relationship between each other, Cain kills his own brother Abel. Our relationship with the world. Not only are we in conflict with the cultures, but there's chaos that's in creation. There's pain, there's suffering, there's evil. There's all these things. Satan was able to blow the whole thing up and create all this chaos and division and disunity. And so what is God doing in Christ? He's reconciling us all back into this oneness, this order under God, right? But the devil's goal is to divide, and that's my point. And Jesus knew that the first thing the devil will do, his first go-to strategy would be to create division. All right, so what's that look like? Well, let's try out a couple things. Mask or no mask? Vaccine or no vaccine? Democrat or Republican? Right? Left or right? Racist or anti-racist? Black Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, or Blue Lives Matter? You see, the strategy stays the same, even though it keeps reincarnating itself in all these different forms and with all these different causes and issues. But what is the devil doing? You know, I would say in the last year, Satan has doubled down on this strategy of division. And he has dealt a death blow to the mission of Jesus by effectively turning all of us against one another. You know, if we could wield our swords not against the evil one, but against each other, the devil is well on his way to victory. And that's exactly what he's done. You know, is he's turned us one against the other. But here's the thing. When the church is one in Jesus, when we are one in Jesus as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, when we are abiding in Jesus, when we are of the same Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, walking in the same Spirit, not in the flesh, and when we are operating truly as one body that's being built together, right, under Christ who is the head, the Lord and sustainer of the universe, also the Lord and sustainer of his body, when we are aligned in this way, the devil can't so much as win a street fight as anything else. But boy, if he can get us using our swords against each other, he is well on his way to winning the war. It seems to me that these missional imperatives that we've been talking about, that we be one with Jesus, that we believe, we can't fudge the precision of that and talk about, well, you know, the mission of the church is that you would come to worship. No, the mission of the church is that you would believe in Jesus. I hope worship helps you, a service, a small group, whatever else. You know, but if we're not getting to that end of you believing and trusting in Jesus for forgiveness, for eternal life, we are failing you. You're failing yourself. Missional imperative is that we are of the same Spirit, that we walk in the same Spirit, that we become fully like Jesus. And if we're not walking in the Spirit, well, those who walk in the Spirit, you know, it's the opposite, walking in the flesh. Mission imperative number three is that we're building up Jesus' body and we're allowing ourselves to be built into this body so that we can be a spiritual, formidable fortress, right, that shakes the gates of hell and the devil himself, right, as opposed to us biting and devouring each other over every stupid worldly game and division that's foisted upon us by the evil one. And mission imperative number four is that we would brave Jesus' mission. That we consider what it means as Jesus prays here. He's saying, okay, I want them to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to think about what that means for us. In the world, but not of the world. Lord, you know, he's praying for his church. In the world, but not of the world. And also, he prays for God's protection over the church. That as we put on the full armor of God, as we wield the sword, the word of God, that God would protect us from the evil one. You know, the church is always looking to other things than the God of Jacob, Psalm 146, for protection. We want some other entity or force or institution to carry our water for us and to effectively do for us what we don't want to do for God. You know, God says, you know, there's not going to be anyone carrying our water. You got to go on the highway to danger yourself. And you have to rely on me. You have to trust me. You have to brave this mission and allow me to show up when you feel most vulnerable, right? That's a completely different posture. And this is what God is using, right? This philosophy, believe, become, build, brave. This is the rhythm of mission for us. This is what it looks like. This is the texture of how God's rewiring our relationships. First with Jesus, then the Spirit, then the kingdom, then the world. It's all being relationally rewired to unleash God's purpose and plan in the world. Do you realize that if the devil can't divide us against each other in those things, his next priority often is to disarm us? If he can't divide us, he'll try to disarm us. How does he do that? It's very simple. The devil wants us to think that we'll be outgunned bringing an archaic sword, a knife, God's word, to a gunfight. He wants us to be intimidated. He wants us to think that this is some cardboard sword or some paper sword, right? And here's the world and here's the battle, and you'd be a fool to bring this kind of instrument of warfare into something so dangerous and lethal. Next Sunday, we're starting our Genesis series. And why is Genesis important? It's because Satan's first line of attack was to turn man against God and woman against man and man against woman, and right? His first thing was to pit everyone against them. And how did he disarm? Well, he goes, you know, did God really say blah, 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 blah? You know, do you really believe? Do you really trust, like, God's motive in saying this thing? You know, I think God, he's just worried about you becoming like him or, you know, whatever. If the devil can rattle our confidence in God's word, he can render us powerless. And so in addition to turning Adam and Eve against each other, he disarmed them. He got them to question God's word. It's a 1-2 punch. It's always disunity and disarm. It's like that is his tactic in history. And it's his tactic today. And Jesus, in John 17, is praying, let that not be. Stay together. Stay completely united with Father first and foremost and Spirit, but also with each other. Stay united, but also, he says, sanctify them by your word. Your word is the truth. Like, don't let go of the word. You know, you'll be defeated so quickly if you leave this laying on the table or in your closet or wherever else. In Romans, you know, here's this slippery slope. How does a slippery slope, you know, how do people begin to just accelerate away from God? Well, first of all, they abandon the majesty of God, and then God turns them over to their own madness. And one of the first steps towards madness is you deny God exists. You deny what's self-evident in creation, God's power and divine nature, and then you suppress his word. It's the same, you know, God, Satan divides us off from God, and then he disarms us. And then after that, it's just a runaway freight train down a slippery slope towards self-destruction. John 17, maybe take some time this week and read it. I want to mention Philippians 2, where the Apostle Paul conveys the same spirit of this prayer, John 17. He says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Huh. Is that a problem, by the way, these days? Do everything without grumbling and complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God. Like, that's talking about unity, right? Don't devour and destroy each other and be at each other and against each other, because it's going to disrupt what God's wanting us to become together, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. The path to crookedness and perversion is disunity and disarmament, but anyway. But among whom you shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. You know, we don't shine if we let go of the word. We don't shine like stars. We have nothing of value to offer darkness if we let go of what God's armed us with. And so, don't let the devil divide you. Don't let the devil disarm you. And I want to mention one other passage that I think is extremely important and potent. It's very important to this time that we're in right now. And I'm telling you, like, right now, division is going to escalate to stratospheric proportions. From now, I mean, we've got all this political stuff. I'm just saying, it's going to explode and become even more problematic. And so I want to mention 1 Timothy 2 as part of this idea of, like, what's our posture? What do we need to be? doing as a church. 1 Timothy 2, 1-8. First of all, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all of those who are in authority. Interesting. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and mankind, and it is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for everyone, a testimony at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher to the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. You know, I have people that want me personally, and they want me to lead Lakeside as an example. They want me to raise holy hell over masks, over vaccines, over all these different social issues. Do you realize that in a given week, I receive diametrically opposite calls to action, that I, as a responsible man of God, ought to raise holy hell this way or holy hell that way. From people even within this church. Raise holy hell. Go after this flesh and blood target in this way. In anger, in argument, right? That is man's way. And our way is to wage a flesh and blood campaign of our own designs. But I'm reading Ephesians 6, I'm reading John 17, I'm reading, you know, 1 Timothy 2, I'm reading Philippians 2, I'm reading, like, just read your Bible, that's the problem. Because God's way is to bring people to a knowledge of truth. And God's way is to engage the enemy through a ministry of the word and prayer and through gospel proclamation. You know, the apostles, there was people that tried to hijack their agenda. You read the book of Acts, and right off the top, they were becoming divided, and there was opinions, and it was over social needs, it was over ethnic differences, it's all the same stuff, just a different group of people and a different set of issues, but the same basic thing. The church was becoming divided. And there was an answer to it. It was a resolvable situation. But the apostles would not be derailed from these priorities. We must devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and of prayer. Do you realize that the word and prayer are the most lethal weapons against the stronghold of Satan that have ever been created and given and entrusted to man by God himself? We think it's a nuclear bomb. A nuclear bomb will not do. There is no modern weapon, man-made weapon, that will do what the word and what prayer will do all day long, every day. God wants us to look to him, to declare his words, and to seek his protection and power as we brave and go down this highway into the danger zone, right? It's a completely different posture, completely different mentality. But it's imprinted everywhere in Scripture. So last year we did a series on Daniel called Be Brave. And Daniel really embodies exactly what we've been laying out in this short little mini-series. I encourage you, for your own growth, go back, listen to the podcast, watch the videos, whatever. You can read the sermons. But maybe go back and look at the Daniel series again and revisit that and how timely that's going to be. I preached that during the first wave of all this division heating up, and it's still just as relevant now. But as we look to Genesis, let's really, you know, buckle ourselves down and really weigh the power of God's word and its ability to transform us and our world in this next series. So please join us next week. Please invite folks and invite random folks. My wife invited someone from the mall at some Yankee Candle shop. Some guys like talking, they're like, I don't know what happened, but it's like, you know, come to Lakeside and we're going to start a series on Genesis. I was like, they got there. I was like, awesome. But let's be inviting folks and let's make sure that we get this foundation right, okay? Let's pray. Dear Father, our prayer is your prayer, that you would bring us to complete oneness in relationship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But our prayer is that we'd also be united together in complete unity, that no force would be able to drive a wedge, not just between us and you, but between each other, that we'd be your body, that we'd be a people of word, of unity, a people of prayer, a people of boldness, that we'd proclaim, we'd not just hold on to your word, but we would proclaim your word, that we'd shine like stars in the dark universe, this crooked and depraved world, that we would shine for you. Father, use this church as your instrument, however you see fit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.